Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to the Calvary Road with Pastor Sam Allen.
They're in the Word, they're excited about it, they're growing as a result of it, they're sharing it, it's transforming their lives, and then it's sort of like, I've read this before, I've heard this before, oh, kind of getting old. I need something exciting, something new, something that'll spice life up. Listen, if you want life to be more exciting, just be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. I guarantee you, you will find excitement out there, and here's why. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're told, will suffer persecution.
In today's broadcast, we have part two of Pastor Sam's message, Content. We're in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to take up today starting in verse 13. Herein, Paul proclaims how he is content in every situation, and this is largely due to the fact that he's not living his life according to the desires and the needs of his flesh, but that of the Spirit. Now, this is a great encouragement for you and I as we seek contentment in our lives, pretty much like everyone else does. So let's listen in.
They cried out. They said, oh man, you brought us out here for us to starve in the wilderness. They'd just been released. They'd just been redeemed from bondage in Egypt. They're in the beginning of the wilderness wanderings. They cry out against God and against Moses. And God says, hey, I understand. You know, just tell them I'm going to provide for them miraculously, perfectly. I'll give them something that's perfect nourishment. They'll have it daily. It'll provide for all their needs. All they got to do is get up early in the morning, gather it, and then cook it. Just use it. And so the next day they get up after God makes a promise, and there it is on the ground. It's what we call it manna, but manna is a literal translation of three words. What is it? That's the three words, you see. So they come out and they're like, yay, what is it? And he says, okay, well, we'll call it that. And then we find, all right, they're hungry. And they're murmuring, they're complaining. And God says, hey, I understand. And he feeds them. Later on, they get to the point where they begin to think back, you know, in Egypt, man, we used to eat fish in abundance. And we had garlic and leeks. And man, there was all those great herbs, onions. I mean, they're missing the condiments. They're missing the spice of Egypt. And I think sometimes that happens to us. We look back at our old life and we're like, I remember this, and we can tell the stories like it was all so good. Let me ask a question. If it was so good, why are you here? If you enjoyed that so much, why did you repent and turn from it? Well, because it really wasn't that great. Oh yeah, there are times, there were moments, maybe even seasons. And the Bible says sin has pleasure for a season. God doesn't deny that. Of course, sin's pleasurable. That's why we sin, by the way. Some of us are like, oh, I sin because I try so hard not to, but somehow I just, no, you like it. That's why people sin. We're drawn to it. We're attracted to it, like a moth to a flame. But it's pleasurable for a season, but afterwards, ooh, there's that unfruitful work, that unfruitful harvest, you see, what we sow, we reap. And so the picture here, and it's a graphic picture, is Paul, he's abounding, and he's comfortable, and he's content, and he's at peace, regardless of his situation. Israel found a way to be dissatisfied no matter what God did for them. And in that second situation, they end up saying, our soul loathes this worthless manna. God's perfect provision. Our soul loathes this worthless manna. Now, I know what happens to believers. They're in the Word. They're excited about it. They're growing as a result of it. They're sharing it. It's transforming their lives. And then it's sort of like, I've read this before. I've heard this before. Oh, kind of getting old. I need something exciting, something new, something that'll spice life up. Listen, if you want life to be more exciting, just be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. I guarantee you, you will find excitement out there. And here's why. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're told, will suffer persecution. Now, if you don't want to be persecuted, then, you know, that's another thing. But that's really where a lot of the excitement is. Not when you're out there being persecuted because you're, you know, an idiot for Jesus. I mean, we don't need more of that. But when you're just right for him, people resist and, well, they struggle with it. Well, in any case, he says, and he continues on, I rejoice, you know, I've learned. And now he says, I know. And then he says, I can do. And I love that. Verse 13, Paul's a can-do guy. I love can-do people because I've been around a lot of can't-do people, and I've been around a lot of can-do people. Can't-do people, they can just wear you out with all the reasons they can't do it. I think it takes more energy to come up with all those excuses and all that, and than it does to just be a doer. Listen, I talk to people and they're like, man, this is so messed up. And I trashed that and I was going the right direction. Then I did this. And I said, well, this is pretty simple. Bible says just turn from your sin, trust in him. And oh, man, but you don't know. And they begin to tell me this can't do story. And I'm like, well, I guess you're right. The Bible won't work for you. You're hopeless. And then it's like, well, are you sure? You know, isn't there something I can do? I mean, yeah, do what I just told you. Do what he says. It works every time. So can-do people. Years ago, I heard a definition of a committee. Now, if you're on a committee, we don't have any here, so I'm not worried about you being, you know, insulted. But if you're on one outside, this probably doesn't apply to you. But years ago, I heard a definition of a committee that kind of stuck with me. It's a group who individually can do nothing and corporately decide nothing can be done. That's can't-do people, you see, gathered together. Yeah, I ain't going to work. I can't do it, and we're sure it can't be done. No, we need to be can-do people like Paul. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that all things, people like to mess with that. I find people pulling these things out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, do you think Paul could fly? Do you think he could walk on water? Could he get himself out of prison? Could he heal himself of the affliction? He pleads three times that the Lord will remove, and the Lord says, hey, my grace is sufficient. Now, there were a lot of things Paul couldn't do, so why does he say, I can do all things? He means all things that the Lord had planned and purposed for him to do. Even if it meant enduring prison, he could do that. Even if it meant being rejected and misunderstood and misquoted, he could do that. Whatever it was, he could do it because, well, it wasn't really him. It was Christ living in him and working through him. I can do all things through Christ or in Christ who strengthens me. And as I was looking at that, I started jotting some questions. I do this for my own personal benefit, for my own devotion. Sometimes they find their way into the messages. More often than not, they don't. I'm just like, okay, Lord, Paul says he can do all things. Where am I at in all of this? How are you relating this to me? And here's what I jotted. And I decided, well, it should help. It does apply to all of us. In order to do all things, I need to know what things God's called me to do. He hasn't just called me to do something for him. He has specific things for me as an individual, as a part of the body of Christ, as a Christian to do. And so the first question I need to ask, you need to ask, we need to ask is, what has God called me to do? Now, Paul knew that he was called as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul knew that he was going to suffer because God said, I'll show him how many things he'll suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew that he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem. A prophecy told him that. Paul knew, and he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? He knew what he was called to do. And if you're not sure what you're called to do, well, it's much more difficult in the difficult times to say, well, you know, where's the Lord in the midst of this? Do you know the Bible says a man's heart devises his way and the Lord directs his steps? So if you've set your heart on the Lord, you know, I'm doing what the Lord called me to do. If it gets tough, well, I'm still doing what the Lord called me to do. I may not be getting the results I'm looking for. I might not find the kind of comfort I'm hoping to find in the midst, but I know this is what the Lord called me to. Now, if you don't know what the Lord's called you to do, here's sort of a secret of unlocking that door and finding out. He's gifted you specifically to fulfill the call on your life. And if you'll just engage in any form of ministry, people around you will begin to observe how God is using you, what kind of gifts he's given you. And so the whole thing is you just step out and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to do it. And then opportunities present themselves. You engage. If it's not you, believe me, people around you will tell you. I know lots of people say, I think I'm gifted to teach. I'm like, well, start a study. Well, how will people know that to come? Oh, just invite them. Well, what if they come and they don't come back? You're not gifted to teach then. That's how it works. Because if you're gifted, they'll come. They'll be blessed. They'll be built up. They'll be encouraged. Now, if that happens to you, know that teaching is just one of many important gifts. Do you know there's actually a biblical gift of administration? I didn't know that in the early years, and it really was a problem for me. I mean, I read it, but I didn't really grab hold of it. Now we have two administrators here, and we can all be grateful for that because there's a spiritual gift, not just a natural capacity to organize or plan or plod. No, it's a gift spiritually, and there are many. There's a gift of mercy. There's a gift of giving. Now, I know some people, not you, of course, think, well, mercy's not my gift and giving either. But here's the thing. I'm called to be merciful, whether that's my gift or not. I'm called to be a giver, whether that's my gift or not. The difference is when I'm operating in the area of my giftedness, I bear the most fruit there. I can never use, well, that's not me, as an excuse. I can't say, well, I'm not an evangelist, so let someone else share the Lord with the lost. You may be in a circle that you're the only Christian. If you don't share with them, they may not hear it. So don't worry about what you're not. Just worry about what God might want to do through you. So anyway, what's he called you to? Second question, and it's equally important. Once you know, are you doing it? And you'd be surprised how many people say, well, I know God's called me to, and they tell me what it is. And I'm like, well, are you doing it? And they're like, well, no, I'm waiting for an opportunity. Well, what if it never comes along? Well, what do you mean by that? And you could go back and forth forever. If you know what God's called you to do, do it. It's that simple. Be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving who? Yourself. So fulfilling the call, developing your gifts is all about being a doer. Third is, are you operating, if you know your gifts and you're using them, if you know your calling and you're doing it, are you operating in your strength and your power, your energy, or in his strength and power and energy? And here's why this is so important. My pastor taught me, and I believed all this, and I'm operating in it, that there is nothing more frustrating and futile than to try to do the work of the Spirit and the energies of the flesh. And if you, like me, have found yourself striving and struggling to make something happen, it'll never happen. That's a spiritual work, see? And if you're operating in his Spirit, in his energy, in his power, it's unlimitless. The power is unlimitless. The potential is unlimited. And so what has he called you to do? Are you doing it? Are you operating in his power or in your own, your strength or his energy? Why? There's just the flesh and the spirit. The flesh, it doesn't produce anything good. The spirit, all things good. Fourth, are you trusting in his provision? And by the way, we all have to do that. Starts in your own little, you know, taking care of me. And then if you have a family, taking care of your family. And then it extends out into the church and into the community. But we're either trusting in our abilities and resources or we're trusting in the Lord. And here's what I've learned about that. If I'm trusting in my resources, what I can count and add up and figure out, well, I'm limited by those. But if I'm trusting in the Lord, I'm not limited in any way. Because like Paul, I can do all things, all that he's planned, purposed, and provides for through Christ who strengthens me, who empowers me. So am I trusting in his provision? And fifth and finally, are you getting the glory or is he getting the glory? It's a sure test of if you're operating in the flesh or in the spirit. If it's a spiritual work, you're going to give him the glory. If it's a work of your flesh, you're going to get the applause. You're going to get the adoration. You'll get the acclamation and you'll receive it. You'll be like, of course. Yes, I'm succeeding because I pray 4 hours a day and I read 3 hours a day. And no, listen, if you're succeeding in this spiritual endeavor of being transformed from a person so unlike Christ into a person just like Christ, he should be getting the glory, his work from beginning to end. He began it. He's promised to complete it. Well, at this point, having said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul gets personal with them, and he tells them in verses 14 through 19, just seven things. We're not going to develop them. I just want to point them out to you. Seven things that are personal between him and them. First, he says, he wants them to know that he does appreciate their sacrifices. Having said, hey, I don't really need anything. I'm comfortable with nothing. He wants them to know he still appreciates their prayers and their provision. Nevertheless, he says, you've done well that you shared in my distress. He doesn't want them to think they're unappreciated. Their sacrifice is unappreciated. The second thing is he wants them to know they're remembered. You Philippians know, verse 15, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Isn't that amazing? Out of all the churches he planted, he's saying, you guys were the only ones that ever caught the vision to support the work as I go out. They had a missionary mindset, a love for God, a love for Paul, and a love for the lost. And they were fleshing it out with physical support and constant prayer. And he uses accounting terms, giving and receiving, you know, the credit and debit thing. And he's saying, you're the only ones that really got it. Now, he builds on this. Three times he makes reference to this. But see, they're in a context specifically related to the Philippians. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. This is, well, it speaks to the uniqueness of their giving, and here's why. Thessalonica was a very wealthy city, and the church wasn't really struggling there, but because Paul was still planting, well, he wasn't going to take up offerings. I'm sure you've noticed, if you just started coming, people are often amazed because they're waiting for the plate to pass. You know, we're not against that, by the way. My home church passes a plate. I don't think there's anything unbiblical about it. It just takes up valuable time. I hate to see people, because, you know, it's always during a worship song. I hate to see people that are writing checks or, you know, going through. And it's like, you know, from the very beginning, from the first day, we just put boxes in the back. And we continue to do that to this day. Not because it's wrong to do otherwise, but because it just seems, well, we like it this way. And we have the freedom to do it. But the point that he's making is their giving was unique in the situation because they continue to support him, whether it appeared he needed it or not. The fourth thing we learn is this was the evidence, the fruit of their love for God, for Paul, for the lost. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And again, abounds to your account. He's using accounting terms, and he builds on that as he says, indeed, I have all, and I abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He says their generosity had overwhelmed him personally and practically, and their sacrifice, sixth thing, was a sweet and acceptable sacrifice to God. And then he makes a promise, and this is one of the many places in Scripture where people will pull this promise out of its context, say this applies to all believers in all situations, and I don't think so. Specifically, he's dealing with them, and he says, hey, I assure you, your sacrifices are appreciated. They're remembered, they're unique, they're the evidence of your love. Your generosity is overwhelming me practically and personally. This is a sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. And then he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Of course, they were a channel, a funnel. I hate to use the word channel, so new agey, but you know, it's not always bad. But they were a funnel of God's blessings. They didn't just say, oh, bless me, and then look at the blessings. They said, wow, look at how much God has given. Let's see what we can do with it to further the work of the kingdom. That's how they were operating. And because they were generous toward Paul and toward the work of the ministry, God was like, man, I can entrust more to them. I can give more through them. And that's really who he's talking to and what he's talking about. You know, Jesus makes a lot of promises to his apostles, those first 12, and he says things and people grab those and take them out of context as well. Ask anything you want and it'll be done for you. Listen, these are the guys that forsook all to follow him. Of course, they had to ask. They had nothing and no way to supply for their own needs. And he's saying, I'll give you anything and everything you need. Why? Because they were trusting him to do that, and they'd given up the opportunity to take care of themselves. And here when he says, God shall supply all your needs, he's not saying everything you want, everything you desire, everything you think you need. God will provide everything you actually need. Some have translated this, I'm sure not on purpose, God will supply all your greeds. And that might be more accurate. Not in the context, not in the passage, but in the way we read this. It's like, all I want, I got it coming. Well, no, you don't. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And his provision is to accomplish his will and to meet his you know, desires, not necessarily ours. So God shall supply, my God, all your needs according to his riches in glory. Now, riches and glory, it's a concept for us. If you studied through Ephesians, this will sound familiar, and here's why. Our blessings are all in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And if you think it through, where better to have your treasure than in heaven? And here's why. Well, whatever I have here, when I die, I leave behind. Whatever I have there, when I die, I go to enjoy. I'm only going to live here for so long. And I'm pretty sure at this point, I probably won't live as many years in the future that I've lived in the past. Somebody was saying, oh, 40s, 50s, that's middle age these days. And I like to think that's true. But I don't know many 108-year-old guys. And so I'm thinking, no, probably not. I probably won't live to 108, but I know I will live for eternity. And so if my riches are in him, and, well, he'll provide what I need here, but if I'm really about what's going on in eternity, well, that'll affect how I deal with people temporally, how I use the assets and resources he entrusts to me. Well, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that's the idea that our greatest blessings are ahead, and we can be grateful for that. Because we're going to be able to have eternity to enjoy them. Blessings that don't wear out, bodies that don't wear out. Well, you know the story. And if not, read the latter part of Revelation, last couple chapters. Well, he concludes, and I conclude, now to our God and Father be glory. Mentioned it earlier. It's God's work. He should get the glory. Paul says, hey, all this stuff I've told you about me, all the stuff that's happened to me and is happening through me, God gets the glory for it. Paul knew. And he says, God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint. Glory to God, first thing. Greetings all around. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, I always read multiple translations. And what I mean by that is I'll look at the King James, the New American Standard, the New Living Translation, the Living Bible, Amplified Bible, Young's Translation, Phillips Translation, as many as I can. I'll look at them all. I'll look at my passage in them. I'll see the subtle differences. And I love what the New Living Translation did with this particular verse. It said, all those who work in Caesar's palace greet you. And because we have family in Vegas, it just sort of hit me funny, you know. But I was thinking, and there's a point to me sharing this with you. It's not just for a laugh. No, there's a serious point, and here it is. There are lots of Christians in Las Vegas, believe it or not. Hey, where the darkness is darkest, the light shines brightest. And there are dealers, and there are dancers, and there are all sorts of people in Las Vegas who, just like us, have come to the end of themselves and realized, man, life, I'm just not even sure what meaning is and why I'm here and why I exist. And these things that I pursued and these things that I thought would make me happy, they didn't and they're not. And many have come to Christ, and there are thriving, flourishing churches in Las Vegas. Now, a lot of those people find themselves in, well, a precarious position. I was there when I was first saved. I worked in the bars, played music. It's all I knew how to do. I got saved, had a baby, had a wife. I'm like, man, how do I support my family? Lord, get me out of here. For 6 months, I went to the bars every night. Listen to the mocking of the other band members as they're like, oh, too cool to get stoned with us now. No, I just don't want to get stoned anymore. Oh, too cool to drink. No, it's not that. Oh, too holy for this. No, it's none of that. And I had to go through all that. And I'm thinking, those people in Vegas, they're in the position I was in. They're doing what they do. They're a dealer. They get saved. You think they just quit their job the next day? No, they got to go back and deal. But now their eyes are open and they're thinking, man, this is just not good. You know, I knew it wasn't great, but now I see it sucks. It's horrible. And so in the midst of that, know this. There are people at Caesar's Palace and all over Las Vegas, not to give them any particular press, just came up in the passage, that know the Lord and love the Lord, and we should be praying for them. And get this, the reason this applies, and that, well, we can make sense of that, we can connect with it. Well, Caesar's household. Caesar was having Christians burnt at the stake. Caesar was having Christians thrown to the lions. Paul was sharing the gospel inside Caesar's household. How did he get there? Well, he was falsely accused and arrested. He was taken at government expense and planted there in Caesar's household in the prison there, you see. And as he shares, people are coming to Christ. And he infiltrated the very camp of those that were trying to put Christians to death. And here he says, hey, by the way, all those in Caesar's household, all the saints, all who've come to faith, all who love Jesus, all who are walking with him, all who were in danger because of it, hey, they greet you. And finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all, or be with you all. Amen. Saved by grace, sustained by grace, transformed by grace, someday glorified by grace. Of course he gets all the glory. He loves us, chose us, delivered us from the wrath to come, died that we might have forgiveness and redemption, promised to complete the good work he began. Listen, that's what's happening in us. And we, like Paul, can find a way to say, hey, I've learned the secret. Contentment in all situations, in all circumstances, in spite of it all, or in the midst of it all. But ultimately, unless you have the peace with God, well, you'll never find the peace of God or contentment from God. Let's pray.
As Pastor Sam talked about how Paul was planted in Rome as a result of being falsely accused and imprisoned, it made me think about when Joseph confronted his brothers who had sold him into slavery. He told them that they meant it for evil, but God used it for good. Many times when great evil is done by those in the world, God is right there using it to further his kingdom. Many unbelievers look at the evil in the world and think the existence of evil is proof that God doesn't exist. You know the phrase, a loving God would not allow this or that. And I will confess, I grow weary of the world around us and the wicked things people do. However, knowing God is more than likely going to end up using those things for great good and to further His kingdom makes it much easier for me to keep my chin up and keep on going. A time is going to come when there will be no evil in our world, and we will look around and we will see many who are there with us because of how God worked in and through the tragedies of the world.
The Calvary Road is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Chico, and you can visit our website, ccchico.com, or download the CC Chico app to contact us and listen to other studies from Pastor Sam. You can also listen to The Calvary Road as a daily podcast by visiting thecalvaryroad.com. We'd love to hear from you, and until next time, may you find grace and peace as your journey takes you down the Calvary Road. And your grace.